May I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath." And Jesus calls out to the man with the withered hand, so that the Pharisees could hear him. And he says, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" Jesus asks. There are not many places where Jesus is said to be angry. But for these Pharisees who are trying to trap Jesus, who are planning and conspiring with Herodias to destroy him, he is indeed angry. Jesus has met the enemy face to face, the enemy who thinks that they are righteous and heroic. Jesus was aggrieved at the hardness of their hearts. The Gospels are not clear as to what Jewish sect Jesus could have been associated with, if any. There were a number: the Essenes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees being the main groups of influence in Jesus' time. Jesus was undoubtedly a Jew, but he may not have associated with any particular sect. He may have been seen as just a pious Jewish layman. What is clear in this morning's gospel is that Jesus thinks the Pharisees before him are duplicitous, hypocritical, and devious. It is in the holding of these attitudes while claiming to be pious and righteous that grieves Jesus' heart. For Jesus, religious practice or religious law or even religious understanding that does not lead to a God that loves humanity is not the truth. It is simply the construction of a manipulative and power-centered system of control and repression, very much a part of a corrupted world still not understanding God. The Jewish Sabbath was a deeply important observance. It was a mark of being a Jew. It was, after all, part of the new commandments, of the Ten Commandments. So why does Jesus adopt adopt to what the Pharisees seem to be a dismissive attitude, seeming to excuse the breaking of the practice of a restful observance as commanded by God? The answer lies in the political and religious strategies of the powerful and influential at the time. The observance of the Jewish Sabbath had become a weapon. It had become a sign of Jewish commitment to a fierce and exclusive nationalism. The Sabbath spoke now not of Israel as the light of the world, but as Israel, the children of light, and the rest of the world as remaining in darkness. And this attitude is so easily happens when religious and nationalism are welded tightly together, spilled over into popular attitudes, even towards fellow Jews. For many groups, it wasn't enough to be a loyal Jew. One had to be better than the next loyal Jew. And in this self-righteousness, no-win situation, the whole point of the Sabbath commandment, celebrating God's creation and redemption, past, present, and future, has been lost sight of. The rule matters more than the reality of God's love for humanity. The Pharisees had no authority. They were self-appointed keepers of Jewish orthodoxy. In order to control Jesus' influence, they would need to make an unlikely alliance with their traditional enemies, the supporters of Herod Antipas. And this is how the end came. Negotiations between Caiaphas and Pilate and the agreed death of Jesus. Our day of rest, the Sabbath traditionally was Sunday. I can remember growing up when Sunday was a very different day indeed. It was quieter. You were expected to go to the church and be with your family. You needed to rest, and mostly it was an opportunity to refocus on the real meaning of life, our relationship with God. Sunday was a time of reordering and reflection, of remembering to place ourselves within the thoughts of God. But also, I remember church being a place for social networking and making useful contacts. It wasn't all about God and reflection. The diminishing importance of Sunday as a time for God within the weekly ordering of society will have consequences. The collection of things, or the relentless assertion and elevation of the self, to me, will have an obvious corrosive implications on the quality of life and the society we can expect. Will it mean anything if we spend excessive amounts of time gazing into the mirror at the size of our pectoral muscles, or the extensive fascination of our tattoos, or the addiction of the obligatory selfie? Will we still understand the collective nature of our existence? Will we still be able to recognize what we mean by a common good when society's narcissistic obsessions replace humility before God? The leaders of the Roman world of Jesus' time were indeed narcissistic. Caesar assumed the titles of liberator, savior, redeemer, and Lord. He saw himself as the divinely chosen leader of the greatest empire the world had ever known. Religion and Rome were intertwined, working together to advance the interest of the empire. The Jewish authorities worked with the Roman authorities to ensure stability, peace, and prosperity. Then Jesus came along and changed it all. Essentially, Jesus said, "You have already been born into Caesar's kingdom, and now it's time to enter into a totally different kingdom, a place that operates by values in stark contrast to those of Caesar." God's kingdom is a place of unlimited love and unending compassion. It is a place where everyone is welcome, especially the marginalized, and nobody is treated as an outcast. It is a place where healing is offered, peacemaking is valued over warmongering, and the lowly and the least are treated as the greatest. The operating values of Caesar's kingdom, power, greed, wealth, privilege, self-interest, and vanity, are rejected in the kingdom of God. Which kingdom will we choose? By whose values will we live and enact and advocate within our society? It cannot be both. We cannot live with one foot in both. It is one or the other. We can't avoid choosing. It is not enough simply to go along with the status quo. If we do not challenge Caesar, we choose to be in league with Caesar. The entrance into God's kingdom isn't religious rules or doctrine. Our hearts are the doors, and we enter and enact God's kingdom through love and love alone. The gospel tells us that Rome and its religious minions conspire to get rid of Jesus and his competing kingdom. The same thing is happening today. Jesus was aggrieved in his heart because the wonderful concept of a holy day was perverted and used by religious practitioners for political control and ambition. In those times when we have trouble recognizing God's kingdom in our world and our lives, Jesus says, "Look a little closer, love a little stronger, believe a little deeper. It's right there. It's a place of life, love, and healing right now. We cannot accept just a pretense in our following of Christ. Jesus is demanding a deep sincerity of faith, a faith that becomes aggrieved when religious observance is reduced to an appearance, a practice that is not extended into the suffering and injustices of society. It is not enough just to come to church on Sunday, although that indeed is important. Jesus needs us to be his followers every day of the week and in every situation we find ourselves. Last Sunday we spoke of our confirmation at our confirmation class about the importance of practicing our faith within the workplace, the need to draw upon God's love to be able to do the very best we can, or to hold within our hearts an understanding of the right things, even when we are surrounded by incomprehension or even direct hostility towards our faith. In any human endeavor, there will always be choices of right and wrong. Jesus' guidance is clear and unambiguous. If you desire to follow Christ, then that desire must be founded in love, in the love of God and the love of one another. When it is, you will give true meaning to your religious practice, or indeed anything else you are doing. When your thoughts and actions are founded in love, then nothing becomes routine or a matter of habit. Our lives become joyous, full of anticipation of what is coming next. We know that the glory of God is real, and the promises of Christ are life itself. So our day of rest, a Sunday when all is quiet and reflective, is no longer the norm. We may be faced with a need to find other ways to ensure that God is centered in our lives, even when we are rushing to work on Sunday morning as the music is blaring away and the traffic rumbling on like any other day. We may have employers who give us a choice of attending church or remaining employed. These types of circumstances are difficult for the faithful followers of Christ. But let me leave you with the encouraging words from St. Paul as he writes in Romans 8, when he said, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things past, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."
Let us stand to affirm our faith using form C. We believe in one God,
the Father of all mercy, maker of heaven and earth.